In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
This Sunday, we commemorate our righteous mother, Mary of Egypt. The outline of her life that we can offer is brief, but to plumb the depths of the spiritual reality of her life would take a great deal of prayer and fasting. From the age of 12 for 17 years, lived a life of debauchery and promiscuity. And at the age of 29, she went to enter into the cathedral in Jerusalem, the church, and desired to venerate the relic of the cross, and found an invisible force that blocked her and prevented her from being able to enter in. Standing before an icon, a mosaic of the Theotokos, she prayed that she would be given entrance in, and that force was removed, and she went in, and she venerated the cross. And then she heard a voice say, "Go to the far side of the Jordan River, and you will find glorious rest." And that is precisely what she did. And she went and she lived in the desert for the remainder of her life, until many, many years later, the priest Zosimus encountered her, learned of her life in the desert, brought communion to her, and ultimately buried her in the desert. And then brought the story of her life back to the monastery of which he was a part, and ultimately to the church, where she has become for us the inspiration of repentance. The inspiration for, as we sing in her Troparion, ignoring the body and attending to the things of the soul. I think that the line that was given to her, the statement that was given to her, is of utmost importance to us. In my mind, I always sort of translate it as, "Flee to the far side of the Jordan, and you will find glorious rest." I'm reminded of the words of St. Augustine, who said, "My soul is restless until it finds rest in you." And Mary of Egypt gives to us an icon of the relationship between repentance and rest. The relationship that we have to our external passable life, as the Troparion says. That which is passable. That which is going to pass away. That is going to die. That can be taken away from us. That which is impermanent. She's an icon to us of our relationship to all that in our life, but then also to what is permanent in our life. That is the life of the soul. And we are, as Augustine would say, as Mary was before her encounter with the Theotokos and the cross and these words of life that were given to us, to her, we all are restless, so long as what we desire are those passable things. And why is that? Because they are so easily taken from us. They are so easily removed from our life. And so we have no peace in them. We might think we do, because we gain some pleasure from them, and we mistake pleasure for peace. But there is no peace because we are constantly anxious for the time that we will lose them. The one who is at peace has no fear of loss for anything. They do not have a mentality of scarcity. They do not have the fear that everything will be pulled out from underneath them and they will have no life. Our repentance is the door, or as some of our other hymns during Lent say, the gate of repentance is also the gate into this peace that we desire. We may not all have experienced the same sin that Mary of Egypt has experienced, but we have all nonetheless put our faith and our hope in passable pleasures and mistaken that for peace and life. And we may not all think that we can practice the repentance that Mary of Egypt practiced and flee into the desert for the remainder of our life. But we must all flee from placing our love in the passable things of the world. It is foolish for me, perhaps especially as a priest, though I do this, to put my love in things that can so easily be taken away from me, rather than to put it in God. When I think in my head about the idea of fleeing to the other side of the Jordan, I think of Christ being baptized in the Jordan. I think of theophany and the golden current of life that is now in all of creation and that we participate in when we are baptized, and the life of the Spirit that we are then enabled to have sealed within us. I think of all of these things, and I think that going to the other side of the Jordan is itself our baptism. It is our death, moving from one life to another life. And it is moving from the life of the passions. That would be the way that we oftentimes put it in the church. But even there, we can be confused about that. Because in sin and in the passions, there's a great deal of complexity. We can name off this passion and that passion, lust and gluttony and envy and anger, etc., etc. We can name all of those things. But when we pass from one side of the Jordan to the other, we also move from the complexity of sin and passion into the simplicity of divine life. God is love. Period. Full stop. And the great virtues that we are called to are equally simple. They're Trinitarian: faith, hope, and love. The life that we live in Christ is a simple one. And that simplicity cannot be taken away from us. When our love and our hope and our faith and our confidence and our trust are put there rather than in all the things the passions seek. If we want to understand what it is to flee the passions, we could simply put it by saying it is to seek only to love one thing above all things, God, rather than to parcel out our love to a million other things. And it's not even really so much love, our trust, our hope, our faith. That is love. And that is the form of love that we oftentimes put into the world. It is good and meet and right for us to love our neighbor, for us to love the creation that God has given to us. That is an act of communion. That is an act of gratitude. That is an act of humility. It is not to think that you are the world or that I am the world and everything else is there just to serve me. Love for God, for our neighbor, for ourself is an act of gratitude and humility. And it includes repentance when we fall into sin, when we fall into self-regard. Love is regard for the other. And it is, as we say so often, self-emptying of ourselves on behalf of the other. That kind of love, give that as wildly and amazingly as you possibly can to everyone. Let there be no stranger. Let there be no enemy in your life. Let everyone be your beloved brother and sister. But faith and hope and trust, that kind of love should be reserved for God only. And we must flee from the complexities of our passions where we parcel that out, where we disperse it. And in fact, then we ourselves are scarce in our possession of trust because we are confused. Do I trust this thing now or do I trust this? Do I put my trust in the bank account, the stock market, what this person said to me over here, my job, my pension? Where do I put my trust? And when it's scattered across all of these things, what trust do we have? What faith do we have? What hope do we have that is certain, that is single, that is confident, that is peaceable? That is not the peaceable kingdom of Christ. But the peaceable kingdom of Christ is the simplicity of fleeing to the other side of the Jordan and putting our faith and our hope and trust in God. That is the life of the Spirit. That is ignoring the call, the siren call of the body, the flesh, the world, that says, put your trust here. And then when it dies, so does everything you put your trust in. Instead, it's to say, I put my trust in that which is eternal. And because I put my trust in that which is eternal, I can put the proper kind of love in all the things of the world. Because I dwell here, in this glorious rest, out of that rest, I come to God's good creation and to my neighbor made in the image of God, and I bring rest by the love that I offer. I don't go seeking something from the world because I have what I need and I am at peace and I am at rest. I go bringing something to the world. I bring out of the abundance of the rest and the love and the peace that I have, having put my faith in God, out of the abundance of that, not out of scarcity, out of the abundance of that, I come to a world that is impoverished and I bring food. I once was a beggar. I have found bread and I am now telling other beggars where I found bread. But I am not then going to them and saying, put your trust in this stuff in the world, because you will still be hungry if you do. I'm saying come to the one who feeds us and nourishes us at the eternal banquet, the wedding feast of the kingdom of God. That is what Mary is an icon to us for. We might look at her life and just without scratching the surface think, well, it is a great and glorious image, and I wish that I could attain to that somehow, but I cannot go out into the desert like her. But you can put your trust in God and not in things that pass, not in things that can be taken away from you, not in things that are temporary. Put your faith and your hope and love in the things that are eternal, in God. That is life. To relate to God in that way is to relate to your life in that way. Whatever may be the circumstances of your life, whatever may be your possessions or lack thereof, the esteem of men or the lack thereof, the achievements of your life or the lack thereof, all of that stuff, its value is dependent upon whether or not your faith is in what is eternal. Because that characterizes all the temporal things in your life. You become freed of those things and therefore can live peaceably with them. We put our faith and our hope and our trust in God who is love, God who is divinely simple, God who offers to us glorious rest and freedom from all of the possessiveness of the world. And then we can truly possess the world as a gift from God and our neighbor as truly our neighbor, ones made in the image of God and according to his likeness. And we are free of the enslavement that all of the anxiety of the world offers to us. That is something that, like Mary, each of us is capable of doing. We need to look closely at our life and scratch the surface of our life, not just the life of Mary to get to the deeper parts of it, but scratch the surface of our own life and ask ourselves, what am I putting trust in? What am I putting faith in? What, when it seems to be threatened, makes me angry, makes me anxious, makes me afraid, makes me cling to it, makes me remove myself from God or from my neighbor? What sets me at odds with God or with other people? Because that is where my treasure is. And if it is something that is passable, you can so easily lose it. If it is God, then you will be able to look at your relationships and say, this brings me closer to my neighbor. This helps me to see the things that I have and the things that I lack as both being the gift of God. And you are in glorious peace with your whole life. Peace with God is not something over in the corner of your life. It is your whole life. That is why it is so important for us to elevate Mary in our own minds and our hearts, scratch the surface of her life, try to plumb the depths, and see what we can take and apply. And at the heart of it, I do believe it is that if we flee to the other side of the Jordan, we will find, by God's grace, glorious rest. We need to know where our Jordan is, and we need to know which side we're on, and where the side is that is passable, and where the side is that is eternal. And we have the choice every day. At every moment, we have the opportunity to inspect our life in that way. Not with fear, but with anticipation of the rest that God gives to us. May God grant that rest to each and every one of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Forgive me.